following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
We learned this last week. God cares about people. For God so what? Love the world, right? He loved the world that he sent his only begotten son, that whosoever should believe, and they have to hear if they're going to believe, whosoever should believe in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And last week, we talked about this. We talked about my family, and we went to Montana, and we went gem hunting. You remember this? Yeah. And we looked for precious gems, and we went out of our way to look for those precious gems. And we said, that's God's heart for lost people, that God actually sends us out of our way for those precious lost souls that he cares about and that he loves. And then we saw last week, Jesus demonstrated this. He goes out of his way to an unlikely place, to unlikely people, to believe in God or follow after God. Jesus goes to that place in Gentile area. Remember, places that the Jews probably wouldn't ever want to go. Jesus goes there because he has a heart for those lost people. And this morning, we're going to pick up in Mark chapter 7. So if you would, turn with me to Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7. And in the same way, we would say one of the foundational hearts of Refuge, principles here at Refuge, is that we want to be out looking for lost souls. And we want to do that locally, and we want to do that globally. The same is true of God's heart. We believe for any church that one of the things that a church should be all about is raising up and encouraging and growing disciples that don't just stay within the church bounds, but actually go outside the church walls and preach and teach and share the gospel, both locally and globally. And Jesus demonstrates this heart as he goes out. You remember last week, we met a woman, right? Whose daughter was what? Do you remember? She was demon-possessed, right? Yes, very sick, right? Demon-possessed. And Jesus teaches these guys, he takes his guys out to this Gentile area away from Jewish homeland. And he goes out to this Gentile area and he's opening up the eyes of his guys to say, listen, God still loves these people, right? They're not the Jewish people, but they're a Gentile people, non-Jews, and God loves these people. So much so that he has this personal interaction with this woman whose daughter is demon-possessed. He heals the woman's daughter, and he says something to the woman. Do you remember what he said? He says, great is your faith. Great is your faith. And we saw that only two times in Scripture, does Jesus say, great is your faith. One is to this woman, and the other is to a Gentile centurion who asked for the healing of his slave at home, his servant at home. And Jesus heals his servant. And he says to that man, great is your faith, just like he said to this woman. And what Jesus is saying in this moment is, I haven't seen this sort of faith anywhere else. Not even in my own people, the Jews, the chosen people of God. I haven't even seen this sort of faith. We came all the way out to Gentile land talking to a Gentile woman, and she demonstrated a faith that I haven't even seen in my own people. And he's saying to his disciples, get ready. The kingdom of God is advancing, and it's going out into all areas and all lands to the ends of the earth. And Jesus comes to say, listen, I want their hearts too. I want those precious souls. We're going out like I did with my family looking for precious gems. We're looking for those precious souls to uncover them and lead them to the living God. So Jesus this morning in our text is going to have two accounts, still in Gentile land, still away from the Jewish people. He's out searching for gems. And in two accounts this morning, we're going to see two places where he is going to gain their hearts, where he's going to open up the eyes of the disciples and say, listen, the kingdom of God is much bigger than what you think. So look with me at Mark chapter 7, verse 31. Mark chapter 7, verse 31. And this is our first encounter of two this morning. We're going to encounter a man who couldn't speak and he couldn't here. Listen to what it says in Mark chapter 7, verse 31. Then Jesus left the vicinity of Tyre and went through Sidon down to the Sea of Galilee and into the region of the Decapolis. Now, let's just get a clear picture again for where we're at. This is the map I showed you last week. You see the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus does a lot of ministry around the Sea of Galilee. That's kind of a home base for him. But last week, we saw he leaves the Sea of Galilee, and he goes up to Tyre, right? And then he moves, this morning we read that he moved up to Sidon, and now he's dropping back down to the Sea of Galilee, but he's actually going to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, where you see the word Decapolis, kind of on the south, southeastern side of the Sea of Galilee, the Decapolis. And in this place, there's about 10 cities. That's the idea of the Decapolis. There's 10 cities, and they're predominantly Greek, Hellenistic, multiple gods. Jewish people probably didn't want to go there that often, right? It was unclean. And yet Jesus goes to this place to do significant ministry. And in fact, the two accounts that we're going to read this morning in Gentile land are going to be in the Decapolis. Now, there were probably people who knew Jesus already in the Decapolis. Well, how do we know that? Well, we look all the way back to Matthew chapter 4, early on in Jesus' ministry. Here's what we find. It says this, then his fame went through, this is Matthew 4, 24. Then his fame went through all of Syria. Jesus got to be widely popular. And they brought to him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed, epileptics, paralytics, and he healed them. Great multitudes followed him from Galilee and from the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond the Jordan. In fact, early on, there were people who were coming out to see Jesus from the Decapolis, probably then going back home and saying, you're not going to believe what we just saw. Like, my life was changed forever. You're not going to believe. There's this guy, his name is Jesus, and he heals people. Incredible news being shared. We also saw this, actually earlier on in Mark. You remember the guy who was demon-possessed living in the cemetery, right? You remember that guy? He had legion inside of them, and Jesus comes and casts out those demons. And what did he send them into? Do you remember? Pigs. And what did the pigs do? They ran down the side of the embankment and they drowned in the water, right? And crazy story. Check this out. Mark 5:18. And when he got into the boat, he who had been demon-possessed begged him that he might be with Jesus and might be with him. In other words, he's saying is, you just saved my life, right? I've been living in a cemetery, demon-possessed, and you cast all those demons. I want to be with you for the rest of my life. Right? Wouldn't we all want to do that? Can I get in the boat with you, Jesus? I want to follow you forever. My life is forever changed. Let me go with you, right? But look what he says. This is what Jesus says. However, Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you. And he departed and began to proclaim where? The Decapolis, all that Jesus had done for him, and all marveled. So there were people in the Decapolis living in one of those 10 cities or in that area who heard about this man who was in the cemetery, demon-possessed, the pigs ran down the embankment and drowned, and Jesus set this man free, and he went and told people. So people, as Jesus is entering into the Decapolis, probably have heard of Jesus before, a lot of them, about the miraculous work that he is able to do. And in fact, in the parallel passage to the one that we're reading this morning, the exact same story that he's telling, the account, in Matthew chapter 15, here's what Matthew says when Jesus rolls into the Decapolis, the area that we're talking about this morning. Matthew 15:30. Then a great multitude came to him, having with them the lame, blind, mute, maimed, and many others. And they laid them down at Jesus' feet. And he healed them. Take that in for just a second. You've heard, maybe from the demon-possessed guy, or maybe from the people who early on in Jesus' ministry came back and said, there's a healer, his name is Jesus, and he can set right what has been made wrong. and you hear about that, and so you grab mom or dad or whoever's sick, and you take them to Jesus, and you say, I don't know what to do. Would you just heal him? And you lay that person at Jesus' feet. Isn't that an awesome image? Imagine all the people that wanted to come and see Jesus and just be around him and lay those people who were ailing at his feet. So the multitude, look at what it says there. So the multitude marveled when they saw the mute speaking, the maimed made whole, the lame walking, and the blind seeing, and they glorified the God of Israel. Just put yourself in that crowd, right? That dude cannot see, and now he can see. He can't talk, now he can talk. That person couldn't walk, now he can walk. Whew, that's a powerful moment. So much so that the general description that Matthew says is that day, those Gentile people, probably who weren't religious Jews, right? Those Gentile people glorified the God of Israel. That because of what Jesus was doing in healing, people looked up to the heaven and said, God, you, I don't know who you are, but we're going to glorify your name right now because of what we've just seen happen amongst the people that came out to see Jesus. Now, here's what's interesting, right? Crowds are there. But in our account where you've turned this morning to Mark chapter 7, Mark will mention a crowd, but then he talks about a person. He talks about an individual. And if you remember from last week, he did the same thing. He said, I want you to know about this woman that Jesus encountered, that came to Jesus, whose daughter was demon-possessed. And this morning, he could have told us about any of these people that we just read about in Matthew, the crowd that had come. And yet he says, I want you to know about this one guy. This one guy who approached Jesus. This guy who couldn't talk and he couldn't hear. I want you to hear about this one guy. So let's read about what happens in this account as this man comes to see Jesus in the Decapolis with all the people around, probably pressing in on Jesus. And yet Jesus has this encounter with this one man. Look at verse 32. Mark chapter 7, verse 32. It says this, there, talking about the Decapolis area, some people brought to him a man who was deaf and could hardly talk, and they begged Jesus to place his hand on him. After he took him aside away from the crowd, Jesus put his finger in the man's ears. Then he spit and touched the man's tongue. He looked up to heaven and with a deep sigh said to him, Ephphatha, which means be opened. At this, the man's ears were opened, his tongue was loosened, and he began to speak clearly. Again, Jesus says, I want to minister to this one man. And Mark somehow takes this encounter in with all the other encounters. What was so special about this moment and what was so special about this man? And I will just tell you a couple things I think that happens in these disciples as they see Jesus' interaction with this man. The first one is this. He took him aside. Notice that there's a lot of people coming to him, needy people, people who have genuine needs that want to meet Jesus. And I imagine there's a crowd that day, and yet Jesus, with this one man, takes him off to the side. Come with me, come with me. I think there's a couple reasons for this. One is he couldn't talk and he couldn't hear. So Jesus wants to have this almost like FaceTime with him where he's going to talk to him and make sure he understands what is about ready to happen. And so he has this personal touch, this personal interaction with this man. And I think about this, and I think about the way Mark would have viewed it and the disciples would have seen it. What are you doing? Right? Why with just this one man? And I speak to the way we should do ministry, does it not? That there are always crowds, there's always people, and yet the importance of personal interaction with people. Jesus, out of all the crowds, pulls this man aside and has this personal interaction. Think of what it would have meant to that man. Think for a second. You could have pulled anyone aside. And yet you pulled me aside to talk to me, Jesus, the healer, the teacher, the rabbi, maybe, as he would have viewed. This important Jewish man's pulling me aside to talk to me. It would have been personal for Jesus. The second thing that you see him do, What did he do? He touched him, touched his ears, touched his tongue. Probably because the guy can't hear. So even if Jesus is saying, I'm going to heal your ears, I'm going to heal your tongue, I'm going to allow you to speak, it's like, no, let me show you, let me touch you. But also, the idea that in that day and age, people with had certain disabilities would maybe be considered somebody we don't hang out with. We don't go around very often. They could have been discarded oftentimes. And Jesus' personal touch on this man's life could have meant the world to him. That somebody would pull me aside. That somebody would touch me. That somebody would physically put their hand on my body. That's unique to this man, and would have just spoke volumes to him. Third thing, look what Jesus does. He says he looked up. In other words, the authority and the power that you're about ready to experience to this man, it comes from above. It comes from heaven. And we sang it already this morning, right? That authority that we have to break down walls, that authority that we have to do miracles is not our own authority. In this case, it is Jesus' authority, but it's authority that comes from above. If anything good is going to happen to you, he would have said to this man, it's going to come from heaven. Jesus looks up to heaven. Interesting thing he does next. It says, with a deep sigh. In other words, the idea behind this sigh is compassion. It's groaning. It's sorrow for all the thing this man had to have gone through in his life. The brokenness because of a sinful world. Jesus has this compassion over this man. Can I just tell you? That's the way we should do ministry, right? We mourn with those who mourn, and we weep with those who weep. That there's actually this part of us in ministry that comes alongside someone else who's going through it, and we actually take on some of that hurt and that pain as we walk with them through it. In this moment, Jesus pulls him aside, touches this man, and has compassion on him, feels some of the pain and the groaning of what this man has been through. This is so important for us as disciples going out with the gospel, that we would have some of these qualities that we see here in Jesus. And finally, look what happens. His ears were opened and his tongue was loosened. I love the image of that Mark says here. He uses this idea of loosened, almost like chains have been loosened, chains have been broken. And I think to myself, that's just a perfect example of what Jesus does. He breaks those chains, those things that once held so tightly on. This man couldn't speak, and he broke the chains so that the man could now speak and profess praise to the Lord. He breaks those chains. Now, I just want you to see this for a second, because I think it's really cool. Look what Jesus did here in these verses. Number one, think about this and think about your own walk with the Lord, how you came to know and walk with Jesus. At some point, Jesus pulled you aside, right? That you were probably just living your life, you're just going for it. And at one point, he's like, Jeff, let's have a talk. Come over here for a moment. And I don't know where that was for you. Maybe it was at a Harvest Crusade, but it was personal, right? It was that moment where I know he's speaking to me. Sometimes Bill will say, like, as he's giving the gospel, he's like, I know maybe your heart's pounding right now. It's like, it's personal, right? It is personal when it feels like the Lord is directing his attention towards me. That's exactly what he does in this man's life. And then there's this touch, the touch of the Spirit upon our lives where there's a sense of like, oh my gosh, he is talking to me. And I feel like he's present right here with me. He's identifying things in my life that ought not be. There's a personal touch upon my life from the living God. And then it's by the authority and the power of heaven that I am set free, that he sends his Spirit to come and dwell upon me, that the salvation I receive in that moment is from the authority of power of heaven. And it's not without the sympathy of the Lord. It's not like he's saying, you idiot, Jeff, right? What are you doing? Instead, it's quite the opposite. It often feels in those moments where the Lord is speaking to us, he's pulled us aside, he's personally touched us, that he's saying, Jeff, that's not my best for you. That's not what I desire for you. That actually there's this compassion that comes from a merciful God who says, actually, I love you and I desire better things. Jeff, stop walking in that direction. Come aside. There's this groaning that goes on, like, Jeff, please walk with me. I love you. And then finally, in those moments when the Lord pulls us aside and there's personal interaction and he has compassion on us, there's a breaking free of the chains of sin in our life. I don't know if you ever experienced that. I pray that you have, right? That there's this sense of freedom, of all those things that once held me back. I can now identify them, number one. I can say, I know that that was a sin. I know that that was wrong. I can identify them. And then I can begin to move away from those things in freedom. The bondage of those chains have now been broken in Jesus' name, by his power, by his authority. I love this image because what he does in the real time demonstrates what he does in the spiritual realm. What he does with this man is he opens his eyes, he opens his ears, he opens his mouth, he breaks him free from the bounds that he once had. I love that picture and that image of what Jesus is doing in this man's life. And then look at verse 36. He asked that man and those people that were gathered that day to do the impossible. Look what he says. Jesus commanded them not to tell anyone. What? Right? What you just did here? What you did, how you did it personally and with touch and with power and authority of heaven, you allowed this guy to speak, and I'm not supposed to tell anyone? And look what Mark says. But the more he did so, the more they kept talking about it. People were overwhelmed with amazement. He has done everything well, they said. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. Now, you might be one of those people who just cannot keep a secret. Anybody like that? That you find out that they're pregnant or that they're getting married and they've told you, don't tell anyone about this. We're not ready to reveal this yet. We're going to do it in a special video somewhere along the way. Don't tell anybody, but you're like, I just have to tell someone. Can I tell my husband? Can I tell my wife? Can I tell my best friend? Can I tell my roommate? Like, I have to tell someone. Maybe you're like that. Well, can you imagine? I mean, just think for a second that you just saw a guy get healed who could not talk and who could not hear, and now he can. How are you not telling the guys at work the next day, right? Like, I have to tell someone, and that's what we see. Actually, 6 times in the Gospel of Mark, Jesus says, don't tell anyone, don't tell anyone. And they almost always do. They go and share the information. There's this moment that we saw last week in Mark chapter 7. It says, and so he's rolling into Gentile territory, rolling into town. It says, from here he rose and went to a region of Tyre and Sidon, and he entered a house and wanted no one to know about it. But I love this phrase. But he could not be hidden. But he could not be hidden. Here's why I love that phrase. It seems like when Jesus rolls into our lives, right, you can't hide him. If he's there, if the living God is dwelling inside of you, you can't hide him. It's going to come out because of the work that he's doing in your soul and in your life. And we know this from watching other people have their lives changed. It's like, yeah, they met Jesus, right? There's this something about them because Jesus cannot be hidden. In fact, ultimately, today, he's asking us not to hide him, that to reveal him, to share him. And actually, the way you live your life matters. Because Jesus can't be hidden. If he's inside of you and living and dwelling by the power of the Spirit living in you, he will not be hidden. I love what it says here about these people and why they had to share it. Look what it says here in this verse 37. It says, people were overwhelmed with amazement. People were overwhelmed with amazement. This is not my picture, by the way. I'm not that great of a photographer. This is a phenomenal picture. And I will just, you know, it's a Huntington Beach sunset, right? That's a Huntington Beach sunset at its best. And there are times when I walk outside my door and I look to the west and I look at those clouds and I look at that sunset in Huntington Beach and I think, whew, that is awesome. And occasionally, foolishly, I will go into the house and I'll tell my three kids, one in high school, two in junior high, and I'll be like, you have to come out and see this. It's so beautiful, right? The clouds, and I tried to describe it, and my girls are like, no, I'm not. I don't have to come out and see this. And my son will humor me and come out for like 2 seconds, right? He'll come out and be like, oh, that's great, Dad, and then he'll go back inside. And it's like, they didn't enjoy it. But in that moment, I'm overwhelmed with amazement at how beautiful this is, so much so that I can't keep it in. I have to go tell someone. I have to go inside and try to get these kids to come out and look at it. Think about it, though. That's what's happening with these people. They're watching those people who they thought would never be healed, be healed, and they're going out and they're telling people. It says they were overwhelmed with amazement. Now, before we move on, I want you to see this. They're overwhelmed with amazement through a physical healing. And right, they should be, right? They should be overwhelmed. That's an overwhelming thing. But put it in the context of where we sit today, knowing what we know about the cross and what Jesus does for us on the cross, to enable us to come into the presence of the living God, to have our sins be wiped away, to have the bondage of sin in our life be removed, I suggest to you, should we not be overwhelmed with amazement? Shouldn't that take us to the point where we just say, God, I do not deserve it. God, I am not worthy of your grace and your mercy. I am so overwhelmed with amazement that you allow me to enter into your presence, to read your word, to be filled by your spirit. I'm overwhelmed with amazement, and therefore, shouldn't we be the people who say, I can't keep this in. I cannot keep this in. This truth that I know about who God is and who he enabled me to be, the part of the family of God, son and daughter of the king, I cannot keep this in. I'm overwhelmed by this information, by this news, by this incredible gift that I've been given. We should be overwhelmed with amazement. So, the question then, before we move on, the question is, why did Mark choose this guy? Why does he choose this guy out of all these people? I would say maybe, potentially, possibly, because he saw something that Jesus does with this man that touched him so deeply, pulled him aside for personal ministry, touched this man, relied on the authority of heaven, and then compassion and mercy upon him breaks the chains that have bound him for so long. Maybe Mark says, that was the day that my life and the way that I viewed ministry and my calling changed forever. I never went out into those Gentile or Jewish areas again just with selfish intentions, right? I saw the need. I saw the way Jesus reached out to that man. Maybe that could be a potential idea. I would suggest to you there's another reason why he records this particular instance. Because there's a promise that we look back 600 years into Isaiah that there would be this Messiah that would come, that God was going to heal the land. And he's very specific. Isaiah is very specific when he makes this prophecy. I want you to see it in Isaiah 35. Verse 4, here's what it says. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong, do not fear. Your God will come. He will come with vengeance, with divine retribution. He will come to save you. And then Mark, knowing this passage, says, Isaiah says this, then will the eyes of the blind be open, which, by the way, In chapter 8 of Mark, which will come in a couple of weeks, he heals someone who is blind, right? So, and then he says, look at, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer, and the mute tongue shout for joy. Mark is saying that time is happening now. In some order, Jesus is ushering in that moment where God made the prophecy that he's going to begin healing the land. And Jesus plays a huge role in that, both now and in eternity when it comes to its full culmination. Mark is saying, what I want you to know is that this guy, Jesus, he heals people who can't hear, Isaiah 35, and can't speak, Isaiah 35. That this is a pivotal moment in the face of history. There is a man who's come and he's healed. And Mark wants his readers to know that. He went into Gentile land and did this. He healed those that were hurting and broken in Gentile land. And Mark wants us to know this very clearly. There's something special about Jesus. It is worthy of our awe and wonder and amazement and being overwhelmed with him. And guess what happens? Lots of people begin to hear about Jesus. Lots of people begin to gather together. And we get to our second encounter with Jesus in Gentile land this morning. And this is our final one. Something happens. Something clicks. And people begin to come out in droves to see Jesus. And so Mark wants us to know it wasn't just a woman in the Gentile lands. It wasn't just a man in Gentile lands, that actually the crowds began to come to Jesus. So if you would, look it with me in our next part in chapter 8, our second and our final encounter in Gentile land this morning. Look at chapter 8. In those days, the multitude being very great, there you go, very great, and having nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples to him and said to them, I have compassion on the multitude, because they have now continued with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their own houses, they will faint on the way, for some of them have come from afar. Notice this, they've been with Jesus for 3 days. Who are these multitudes? Who are these people? They're the people that heard that Jesus was coming to town. They're the people that brought the sick out to see him. And they've been healed, and now Jesus is doing what he always does. He always used the healing to bring people to the teaching so that they would know who he truly is, that they would know about the kingdom of God. And now he's amassed a great multitude. We'll see later on, 4,000 at least, people who've come, and they're hearing Jesus. How long? 3 days. They stayed for 3 days listening to Jesus teach. What's the problem that Jesus addresses? They're hungry. They've been out for 3 days. Probably some of them came for like, hey, we're coming for a day. We packed enough for a day. I just need to get this guy healed, and then we're going to go home, right? They show up, Jesus heals, and then he begins to teach, and the people are like, we have to stay. This is incredible information about the kingdom of God. And this Jesus guy seems to be pretty special. And someone's like, honey, we got to go home. We don't have enough. We don't have any more food. We're out of food. We only packed for a day. I know, but I got to hear this guy more. 3 days to the point where they were all hungry. And Jesus is concerned for their health. Like if we send them back home, they're going to faint on the way home. That's how long they stayed and pressed into Jesus' teaching. That's an incredible thing. What an incredible teacher. I want to be there, right? I want to be there and listening to what he has to say to them. Teaching about the kingdom, teaching about what God's heart is for them in Gentile territory. What an incredible moment it would have been to sit there and to listen to Jesus. And then the disciples say something that I find to be so interesting, because putting into context, a couple chapters ago, Jesus fed how many people? Do you remember? 5,000 people. This is about 4,000 people gathered together. And here's what the disciples say to him. Jesus is compassionate. He's concerned for the people. They're going to faint on the way home if we send them. Verse 4, then the disciples answered him, how can one satisfy these people with bread here in the wilderness? And Jesus is like, what? Right? Were you not there 2 chapters ago? Right? It was not so long ago that we went through this very same scenario on the other side of the lake. Can I not do it again? But he doesn't do any of those things. In fact, here's the interesting thing to me. He's so gracious to them. And I think understanding, because it's sort of a big deal to feed that many people, right? 5,000 people. Here we're feeding 4,000 people. It's not like it's just natural that you think, well, remember he did it. Let's just feed all these people again with very little food, right? Let's just do it again. It's not so natural. There are certain mental barriers that you would have to jump over. Could he do it again? I don't know if he'll do it again. He probably won't do it again. We're in trouble. There's so many barriers. I love this. He's going to let them learn that lesson again and again and again. You can trust in me. You can trust in me. You need that fear a little bit that, oh, what are we going to do? We're in the wilderness. There's no stores around. The city's far away. We don't have enough money. He's going to let them have those feelings and senses. And then he's going to answer the question which they're asking, which very clearly Mark recorded it in this way. Look what it says. Who can satisfy these people? That's the question that they're asking. Who can satisfy this many people? Who has what it takes to fulfill and satisfy this many people? To which Jesus wants them to wrestle with that question. Because, and you and I can see it now, right? That's a physical question in the moment. Like, we're starving, we're hungry, who's going to feed us? We're in trouble. But ultimately, it's a spiritual question that Jesus wants to answer. I'm empty. I'm void. Maybe that's you this morning. I'm lacking. I feel like there's something missing in my life. Who can satisfy? Who can answer that question for me? Who can fill that void for me? I feel like I'm empty inside. Who can satisfy? And so Jesus, as he often does, uses a physical lesson to teach a spiritual principle, right? People are starving. Okay, well, let's figure out what he does. So Jesus says, here's what we're going to do. Look what he says as he goes on. He asked them, how many loaves do you have? And they said, seven. So he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground, and he took the seven loaves and gave thanks, broke them, and gave them to his disciples to set before them. And they set them before the multitude. They also had a few small fish, and having blessed them, he said to set them also before them. So they ate and were filled, and they took up seven large baskets of leftover fragments. Now those who had eaten were about 4,000, and he sent them away. Immediately got into the boat with his disciples and came to the region of Dalmanutha. Now, some people have said, well, that's just the same account. They just, Mark mixed up the numbers a bit, and there's a 5,000. This is the same account. But just, he wanted to symbolically put it in Gentile land, which is so confused. That makes me even more confused than just saying what we see in the text, which is, here are the differences. One side of it was primarily to Jews on one side of the Sea of Galilee. That was the 5,000. On the other side of it, as we move through Gentile territory, as we've been talking about, Jesus is saying, listen, I can satisfy both Jew and Gentile. I have the ability and the power and the desire to open the kingdom of God to both people. Right? So we see the feeding to primary Gentiles. One in Bethsaida, the other in the Decapolis. One had five loaves and two fish. The other one had seven loaves and a few fish. There's a difference in those two things. One had 12 baskets left over. The other had seven baskets left over. One had a crowd that was with him for one day. One had a crowd that was with him for how long? 3 days of teaching. One was in the spring, many people believe, because it said they sat down on green grass. That was in the Jewish territory. And in this one, it just says they sat on the ground. So differences of where they sat. Tried to make him king at the end of one of them. The Jews were like, let's go make this guy our king. And the other one, they just kind of, everyone kind of dispersed and he left. Two different accounts altogether. So then what's the importance of it? Why would he do it again for the second time? Why go from 5,000? Isn't that enough? Just one time? Why do it again with 4,000? I think number one, because he's, well, first of all, just practically, there were people who were hungry, right? They had sat for 3 days of teaching and were starving. And he's like, practically, let's feed them. So that's number one. Number two, because he's saying, listen, I can reach both Jew and Gentile. I'm open. The kingdom is open to both. I can satisfy both of them physically and spiritually. I think a third reason is, think about this. When I leave these disciples, they're the ones that carry on the ministry. And I don't want them just to focus their attention on their own people in their own land. I want them to know that God is calling even Gentile people who are not like them to know and love Jesus. And so what better way to do that than to have them serve those people that day, those 4,000 people plus? What better way than them walk around with baskets of bread and fish and say, "Do you have enough? Do you have enough? Did you get enough? Are you satisfied? Are you satisfied?" What better way for his disciples to learn that lesson that the kingdom of God is advancing on the face of the earth and is going to the ends of the earth and it's going through various tribes, tongues, and nations, right? That they learn that day they serve those people who maybe several days before they may not even have talked to. They would have considered unclean, unholy. We don't talk to them. Amazing teaching moment for Jesus. But I think ultimately what he's really saying is, listen, I'm the one who can satisfy. I'm going to answer that question, disciples. As you say, who can satisfy? We're out here in the wilderness. Well, who can satisfy? Jesus very clearly wants them to know, I can satisfy. I am the one who satisfies. In fact, in this account of the feeding of the 5,000 in John chapter 6, here's what Jesus says. "For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." Now, he's referring to talking to Jewish people in this moment, the 5,000 on the other side of the sea. And there, he's referring back to Moses and the time in the desert when the people walked in the wilderness and manna was coming down from heaven, and that's how they were nourished. Do you remember this? They were nourished from the manna from heaven. And now Jesus says, listen, I'm actually the one that God has sent down from heaven to nourish, to satisfy. Who can satisfy? Oh, the bread from heaven. God has sent me down to satisfy. And I'm not just talking about physical satisfaction. I'm talking about spiritual satisfaction. The one who can satisfy spiritually. He goes on in that same John chapter 6 text. He says, "Then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. And whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." Now, I'm guessing some of you may be hungry, but it's usually the 11 o'clock crowd that gets hungry right before lunch, right? So he's not talking about physical hunger here or physical thirst, because we all get hungry and we all get thirsty. So what's he talking about? He's talking about, I've come to fulfill that void in your life, that unsatisfied void that you would say maybe in your life right now, I feel so unsatisfied. And I remember as I wasn't walking with the Lord for a number of years, that was a common theme in my life. I just felt unsatisfied, like nothing satisfied. Whatever I turned my attention to did not satisfy. And I would have been a believer, so I kind of knew it was the Lord who satisfied, but I was just doing my own thing, like pushing him aside. And I even told someone one time, this is not who I am, right? Just a weird thought process, but always feeling dissatisfied with everything. And maybe you're in that point right now and you're wondering, well, where does satisfaction come from? And Jesus clearly comes and says, listen, I am the one who's satisfied to the point where you don't have to go spiritually hungry or be spiritually parched or thirsty. I will continually satisfy. I am the bread from heaven sent by God. And here's the key. Same text, John 6, moving down just a little further, John 6:40. Here's what he says. "For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at that last day." He says, I'll feed 5,000, I'll feed 4,000, I'll heal people. Here's what I want them to know. Here's what I want them to, and the key word here is believe. Here's what I want them to believe, that I am the one sent by God to give eternal life. Through those who believe in me, put their faith in me, walk with me, they will be satisfied, both now and in eternity. And then he points to his disciples and he said, listen, I want you to be people who go out and share this information. And I believe if he was here with us this morning, physically present, standing up here, he'd say to you, listen, I want you to go out and share that you have the bread of life. You have that fulfillment. You're not hungering and thirsting. You're filled. You're satisfied. Because who you know and who you've believed in, now I want you to share that with other people. And that's ultimately why we have a get up and go class. That class is to raise up people, to send them out, that they would share that information both locally and globally and support missions around the world, because we know the Savior. We know the bread of life, the one who comes and answers the question, who can satisfy? We know very clearly it's Jesus who satisfied. Amen? Let's pray. God, you're good and you're gracious to us. And I thank you so much for the last couple weeks as we looked at Jesus. You entered into uncharted territory, so to speak. You went after the unlikely in the unlikely places, and you satisfied, and you taught, and you shared yourself with them with compassion and personal touch and the power of the authority of heaven, and you loosed chains. Lord, would we be those sorts of people that really truly view ourselves as people who wade out into this world, Lord, and do those very same things in your name and by your authority and with your power? God, I believe that each one of us has been called for a reason and for a purpose. That you've called each one of us to follow after you because you want to use us in some powerful way. And just as we think about this weekend and the people that walk through the doors of Refuge or tuning in online, but I believe you're speaking to them this morning and saying, I want to use you. I want you to do ministry the way that I did ministry. And so, Lord, this morning, I pray for clear calling. I pray that you make it just very clear in people's hearts and minds this morning what you're calling them to. And if they don't know, maybe a class like Get Up and Go, maybe just a deeper prayer time of saying, Lord, what are you calling me to? Lord, use us in a powerful way. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495. Set free my heart.